crazy, right? I mean, holy and perfect? Really, God? You're telling us we have to be holy and perfect? I mean, what was God thinking? What was he thinking when he's telling us that we have to be holy and perfect? I mean, that's impossible, isn't it? I mean, there's no way. Well, perhaps then we begin to think, okay, well, God must grade on the curve then, right? Because there's some people that can do a little better than others, and so he takes into consideration our intentions, right? And our desire to be holy and perfect, even when we fail to do that pretty much every day. However, we're not told that in scriptures, are we? We're pretty much told that there is no grading on the curve. In fact, I think you've heard it, the saying that the path to you-know-where is paved with good intentions. So why do we bother? I mean, really, what's the point if we can't ever really achieve what God's calling us to be? I mean, if we're not holy and perfect, then who can be saved? Well, if you're asking that question, I want you to know that you're in pretty good company, because it's the exact same question the disciples had for Jesus when he had some similarly difficult teachings. Mainly, they said to him, okay, if what you say is true, Jesus, then there is no possible way for anyone to be saved or to get into heaven. So how does Jesus respond? Well, in three of the Gospels, we're told that Jesus looked at them and said the following. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So as we saw last week, it's not about just giving it the good old college try, kind of living with a checklist of what we should do and what we shouldn't, and say, okay, well, you know, I've done most of them. You know, or sitting there and trying to figure out, well, what's the absolute minimum that I have to do in order for God to let me in? It's kind of where it touches on our epistle reading, where, you know, a little fire insurance. I get in even if everything else is burned up. So what's the minimum? But that's not what God is desiring. So when we hear holy and perfect, what is it that God is truly calling us to? Well, something that's holy, something is considered holy, it's something or someone that is set apart for God. Something or someone that's set apart for His use. The question then becomes, how are we allowing God to set us apart for His use? Or are we even bothering? Do we allow Him to transform our actions and our thinking, or do we just give Him lip service, but really just want to allow society to decide kind of our mindset and how we live life? Maybe think of some of the kind of secular proverbs that we allow to form us that are actually counter to God's teaching. This is the one, I always hear this one. God helps those that help themselves. Hate to tell you, but that is not scriptural. It's not what God teaches or says throughout any of Scripture. Or like this one, don't get mad, get even. No, I would say that's probably not scriptural either. Then this one, you got, do unto others before they do unto you. Which I think actually twists Jesus' words just slightly. And then the all favorite one, no good deed goes unpunished. But then we have this notion of perfection. Well, Fred Craddock says that perfect can also be translated as complete or mature. Are we allowing God to perfect us into the men and women He has created us to be? Or again, do we blow Him off so we can live as we want? Eugene Peterson has a paraphrase of Scripture, and in in the Message, the Matthew passage, he puts it this way. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. This one commentator puts it, ultimately, the Sermon on the Mount, of which the portion of our gospel lesson is from, is a call not to spectators or those weighing the pros and cons or the gains and losses that come from following or not following. It's a call to a way of life for those willing to gain life by losing it. Clearly, the kingdom of heaven does not operate like the kingdoms of the world. So how will we know when we see God's kingdom at work? When anger results in reconciliation rather than retaliation, God is at work. When enemies are overcome by love rather than violence, that's when we see God reigning. George Ritchie was a soldier in World War II and was part of a group assigned to a concentration camp near Wuppertal, Germany. And his team was in charge of getting medical help to the newly liberated prisoners. And there was a man there they called Wild Bill, which Ritchie writes about in his book that he published on his experiences. And he says the following. He says, the American soldiers called him Wild Bill Cody due to his long, drooping handlebar mustache that resembled that of the old Western hero. Wild Bill's real name was 7 unpronounceable syllables in Polish. He was one of the inmates of the concentration camp. His posture was erect, his eyes bright, his energy seemingly unending. And since he was fluent in English, French, German, Russian, and Polish, he became a kind of unofficial camp translator. Ritchie goes on and says, we came to him with all sorts of problems. The paperwork alone was staggering, attempting to relocate people whose families, even whole hometowns, might have disappeared. But though Wild Bill worked 15 and 16 hours a day, he showed no signs of weariness. While the rest of us were drooping with fatigue, he seemed to gain strength. We have time for this old fellow, he would say. He's been waiting all day to see us. His compassion for his fellow prisoners glowed on his face, and it was to this glow that I came when my own spirits were low. So I was astonished to learn when Wild Bill's own papers came before us one day. He had been in Wuppertal since 1939. For 6 years, he had lived on the same starvation diet, slept in the same airless and disease-ridden barracks as everyone else, without the least physical or mental deterioration. Perhaps even more amazing, every group in the camp looked to him as a friend. He was the one to whom quarrels between inmates were brought for arbitration. Only after I had been there a number of weeks did I realize what a rarity this was in a compound where the different nationality of prisoners hated each other almost as much as they did the Germans. As for the Germans, feeling against them ran so high that in some of the camps liberated earlier, former prisoners had seized guns, run into the nearest village, and simply shot the first German they came upon. Part of our instruction was to prevent this kind of thing, and Wild Bill was our greatest asset, reasoning with the different groups, counseling forgiveness. It's not easy for some of them to forgive, I commented to him one day as we sat over mugs of tea. So many of them have lost members of their very families. Wild Bill leaned back in the upright chair and sipped his drink. We lived in the Jewish section of Warsaw, he began slowly, the first words I had heard him speak about himself. My wife, our 2 daughters, and our 3 little boys. When the Germans reached our street, they lined everyone against a wall and opened up with machine guns. I begged to be allowed to die with my family, but because I spoke German, they put me in a work group. I had to decide right then, he continued, whether to let myself hate the soldiers who had done this. It was an easy decision, really. I was a lawyer. In my practice, I had seen too often what hate could do to people's minds and bodies. Hate had just killed the 6 people who mattered most to me in the world. I decided that I would spend the rest of my life, whether it was a few days or many years, loving every person I came into contact with. What kind of person will you be? What kind of person do you want to be? Which will you choose? Will you choose to be more concerned with yourself and making sure you have everything you want and desire? Or will you be concerned with others and what they need? Are you cynical, critical, and unwilling to let go of past hurts, slights, either real or imagined? Or do you willingly forgive and seek to draw others into a relationship with Jesus? Do you fixate on how you've been wronged, about making sure that you get what you deserve and what's your right? Or do you seek to support others, no matter if you ever get any recognition for it? What is it that's keeping you from being holy and perfect? Too often it's us. Seek God in those areas. Because it really comes down to the question, are we willing to be residents of God's kingdom or the world's kingdom? Are we willing to allow God to set us apart and to grow and mature us into the people He desires? People who live each moment after His own heart. That's what it means to be holy and perfect. Allow yourselves to be set apart. Allow yourselves to let God grow you and mature you, that you will be the kingdom people, holy and perfect. Amen.